Welcome to The Rock. How you guys doing? You guys glad to be here tonight? I hope so. I am. I'm glad to be here. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors, and we are continuing our study through the book of Galatians. This is part four. If you missed any of them, you can go right online and watch them all. I recommend you do, because Galatians is it's actually my favorite New Testament book, no doubt about it. Especially living in Utah, it's so important that we understand this book of Galatians, because Paul is sharing his gospel. He's saying if somebody comes to you with a different gospel than this gospel, it's a false gospel. So you better know Paul's gospel. And we're going to talk about it all the way into March. So I'm so excited. Again, part four, if you recall, we'll jump right in. The Apostle Paul in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, what he's doing right now, what we've heard so far, is that he's kind of sharing his salvation story and how he became a Christian. And now he's actually defending his message and his character. There's a group of people called the Judaizers. They were Jews that were converted to Christ, yet they still felt like you had to follow the law and get circumcised. These guys didn't like the message of grace. And they liked even less the messenger of the message of grace. So they were attacking Paul. They were telling people that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's just getting his message kind of from other people, not from God, and Paul is defending himself. That's kind of where we've been so far. But we see in Galatians and other places in the New Testament where Paul's life was radically transformed when he had an encounter with Jesus on his way to Damascus. He was literally knocked off his horse, saw the light. His scales in his eyes fell off eventually, and he began preaching in Damascus right away. He was preaching the faith he was out to destroy. He's actually on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians for doing this. If Paul would have seen you at that point, he would have arrested you and drug you to Jerusalem to be put on trial for doing this, worshiping Jesus. That's who he was. But his life was completely changed, and the scholars agree. J.I. Packer, I like this, he says, Paul's radical conversion from a persecutor to a preacher of the faith he once sought to destroy is a powerful illustration that no one is beyond hope. No one is beyond hope. The transformative touch of Jesus can reshape our identities and our missions. Do you have the feeling or the sense that God can't change you? You ever feel that way? Like, am I ever going to change? Can I ever be different? Can I ever stop doing that? Listen, the fact that Paul was saved should give you hope. I also like what John Stott, theologian, said. The conversion of Paul is, in many ways, the greatest of all testimonies to the power of Jesus Christ. It demonstrates that no one, however hardened in sin, is beyond the reach of God's grace. Can you hear an amen? Amen. No one is beyond God's reach. Not you, not anybody you know, none of your family. They're not outside of God's reach. God's arm is not too short to save them. We see it because we saw it in the Apostle Paul. So Paul is never the same after this interaction with Jesus, but I want you to know something. This transformation of Paul's life, it's not exclusive to Paul. In fact, I'm looking around the auditorium here, and I could bring people up on stage and tell you about their transformation because I've seen it firsthand. And so have you. I've seen it in my own life. God can transform us. Are you listening to what I'm saying right here? God can transform you. He can, and he wants to. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. God wants to transform your life. And as I was preparing this message, there was one illustration that kept coming to mind over and over. So I'm just going to share it. I've shared it before. I haven't shared it for about 4 years, so a lot of people haven't heard this, so you're going to bear with me because it fits so well. It kind of frames what I want to talk about so well, and I love this story. It has to do with a guy named Larry Walters. In July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters was chilling out in his backyard in the suburbs of Los Angeles with his neighbors having a barbecue, and he thought he would just have some fun. So he took his girlfriend, they went to the Army Surplus Store, and they bought 45 6-foot diameter weather balloons and a bunch of helium. And then he tied them to his lawn chair, which he had staked down in the ground with rope and stakes. And he tied them all onto his aluminum lawn chair. He got a backpack full of snacks and some drinks. I'm sure it was Pepsi and nothing else. He got a peanut butter sandwich and a BB gun because he thought he might have to shoot the balloons to get down. Now, his idea was he was just going to float up. It was a fun July afternoon. Float up in the neighborhood, float around. People would laugh and get a big kick out of it. And so when it was time, he said to his neighbors, he got all 45 balloons up and said, "Hey, would you guys cut me loose?" To which they said, "Absolutely, we will." So he said, this is an actual picture of Larry sitting on his lawn chair. They cut all the ropes, and Larry indeed does go up. But he didn't just go up 10 feet. He didn't go up 20 feet. He shoots instantly to 16,000 feet in the air. No kidding. You can look it up. These are really pictures of him on his aluminum chair. The problem is the prevailing winds start blowing and start blowing him out into the Pacific Ocean through LAX airspace. No kidding. Two DC-10 Continental Airline pilots reported they saw a man float across their window in a chair with a gun. This caused quite a commotion. It was a low news day, so the newscast heard about it. They had to send helicopters up to help get him down and keep him from going clear out into the ocean. They finally got him down. Now, by this time, there were reporters everywhere. The police grabbed him, handcuffed him, or were walking him to the police car, and reporters started shouting questions. And one reporter said, "Larry, were you scared?" And he turns around and says, "Yes." Another one yelled the question we all want to know, "Larry, why did you do it?" And this is the answer that I have loved for 25 years since I heard this story. He says, "Well, you can't just sit there." I love that. Listen to me, Rock Church. The world is going to hell. We can't just sit there anymore. We need to be on fire for Jesus. We need to allow our lives to be transformed and used in a way that affects the world. We can't just sit there anymore. Amen? And Apostle Paul was not willing just to sit there, and we should not either. You say, "Well, how?" We need to be transformed, but how? I'm going to tell you. We're going to look at it. My title is Transformed. We're going to look at three keys to living a transformed life. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray real quick. We'll ask God to help us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thanks that you can save anyone. You can transform any life, my life included, anyone out here today that's watching or listening. You can transform lives. Nothing's impossible for you. Thanks for his example of as soon as he got saved, he was preaching the gospel. You completely transformed him. Would you do that in our lives? We don't want to just sit there anymore. We want to take action. We want to be on fire for you. Would you help us? Pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig in. You have a handout in your program. Pull that out. You can fill out the blanks. And there's actually some good resources and discussion questions on the back for you. Three keys to living a transformed life. First one is this. Spend time getting to know God. If you want to be transformed, you got to let God transform you by spending time with him. In his presence, let his word transform you. And we see that with the Apostle Paul as we pick it up where we left off last week. I'm actually going to go back one verse for context. Paul was telling his conversion story, how he got saved, and how the scales fell off, and Ananias prayed for him. And then he says this, "I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I always like that he called out 15 days. That gives real credence to the text, by the way. He didn't just say, "I hung out with Peter." Really? No, he says 15 days, very specific. And that's always a good thing in context like this. But I want to focus on the fact that Paul, he spent time in Arabia, literally the Arabian desert. After he got saved, we know what happened to him. We don't know all the things that happened to him, but we know he spent some time in Arabia, okay, and then later returned to Damascus. This is very important because a lot of scholars, a lot of people that I read about after Paul got saved, he went right into Damascus. That's where he's headed. Instead of arresting Christians, he began to preach, and that caused a bunch of problems. The Jews were mad at him. They knew that he was there to arrest people that are worshiping Jesus. Now he's preaching about Jesus. They were mad, and they wanted to kill him. How do we know that? Because we're told by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, who wrote his account of Saul's, who later became Paul, his conversion. So I'm going to read the story a little more expanded of what Paul just said there. It coincides with what Paul said, but it gives us a little more detail. In verse 18 of chapter 9 of Acts, it says this: "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." It says, "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name, the name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." This event of being lowered in a basket was something that was very, very embarrassing to Paul. He actually included it in his boasting of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. It's the last thing, and he talks a lot about it there. He talks about this suffering. He said, "Of all things, I had to be lowered in a basket to escape being killed." So he talks about that. So what we see at this point, when he was lowered in the basket, what we understand at this point is he went to Arabia. So here's a quick timeline. Got saved in about 33 AD. His initial ministry, went to Damascus for a few days, preached. People wanted to kill him. They lowered him in a basket, and he went to the Arabian desert for 3 years before he came back to Jerusalem. So what did he do in those 3 years? We don't know. But we can imagine, can't we? The Apostle Paul, who was just preaching about Jesus and baffling the Jews, he probably preached while he was there, if there are people around. But one thing that a lot of scholars agree on is that he's probably spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament and discovering Jesus as the Messiah. Could you see him doing that? Gaining knowledge, spending time in the Word of God so he could understand who Jesus is, and that made him powerful and that transformed his life. 3 years of spending a lot of time studying the Scriptures. And we can be transformed the same way. What do we need to do? We need to make sure God is first in our schedule. Make sure we give God our very best when it comes to seeking him. If we want to be transformed, we're going to have to do a couple things. We're going to have to spend time in the Word and in prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says that the first church, the early disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the Word of God, and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Jeremiah 29, we're told, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to stop just sitting there? Then spend time in God's Word. Seek him with all your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul did, and it transformed his life. So I'm going to get very practical here. I'm going to have some things to show you even. All right, so we're going to talk about these two areas. Study your Bible, just briefly, but I want to give you practical ideas. If you want to grow, which, by the way, I know so many of you are such studiers of the Bible. You love the Word of God, and you spend so much time, and it's transformed your life. And I love that. I just want to encourage you, keep doing it. Do it even more. Read the Bible as much as you can. Study it, and then apply it, okay? But for some of you, you're thinking, "I don't know where to start or what to do." Here's some quick ideas for you, okay? First of all, I would encourage you to establish a reading plan. Get a plan. Just get a plan. Do you have a plan for reading your Bible? Oftentimes, new Christians want to just take it and open it right up to the very beginning because they think it's just like any other book. And I always say, don't do that. Because in about you know, a week you're going to hit Leviticus and you'll stop reading. Okay, just don't do that. Don't start there. Genesis is great and Exodus is great, but you're going to hit Leviticus and you're not going to like it anymore. So I always encourage people, just start in the New Testament. Read the Gospels, the four Gospels. Start there, okay? But you have to have a plan. What's your plan? If you don't have a plan, if you're not aiming at anything, then you'll hit it. You'll hit nothing. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. So what's your plan? I like the one-year Bible. I've done that for over 35 years. Read the one-year Bible, read this through. I've had this Bible for 35 years, and I've read it through every year at least once, and it's kind of falling apart here. So have a plan. Could be reading Proverbs a day. Read the Proverbs of the day. If your plan is simply reading your friend's Instagram post with a verse, you might want to up your game a little bit, okay? Number two, create a comfortable environment. This is important. This really is. Find a place, have a place set before you even go to bed, or have a place set where you always go. And it doesn't have distraction. Your computer's not there. Your phone's not there. The Bible is there, and a light, and a notepad, and a pen. Just find a place. If you can do that, that's awesome. That'll help the distractions. Take notes and reflect. Let's see. I have things for you. This is my, I like these kind of moleskin notebooks that I just kind of go through and I save and put dates on them and save them. Take notes when you're reading the Bible. Use the SOAP method. On the back of your handout, there's a link you can go to. Steele wrote a word one week that talked all about the SOAP method and how to use that when you're studying your Bible. It's a great, simple method. I use it. Lots of people use it. It's a plan. Also, use study resources, whether it's commentaries or, I mean, any more, you can find tons of online resources, right? Bible Gateway is a great one to have on your computer or on your phone. There's so many good resources. Just find some of those. Those can help. One thing I recommend, or I like to do, just to prepare my heart before I read the Bible, is obviously to pray, and I always try to pray, God, illuminate my mind. Help me through your Holy Spirit. Help me understand this, because I can't understand it without you teaching me. Otherwise, I can just read it and it doesn't mean anything to me. Another thing I try to do to help my heart get ready is I sing. I'll sing. I go through my hymn book, and I have another song book. I'll usually sing one out of this and one out of that, and then I start my quiet time, and I've been through this a dozen times. I don't know all of them, but the ones I know, I just keep flipping until I have the one that I know. That's a fun thing to do, and it just tenderizes your heart, all right? So, application. If you need a Bible, we will resource you a Bible. That's one of the best things we can give away. Go to the Connections booth, and they will give you a Bible. And also, I hope I brought it. Yeah, there it is. They will give you one of these if you want, especially if you're a brand new Christian or you're not familiar with the Bible or know where to start. Go to the Connections booth and get one of these Living in Christ books. This is such a great resource. It's from the Billy Graham Association. They did such a good job. It has verse cards. It has the Gospel of John. It has a Bible study. It has memory verses. It has questions and answers. And it's just that thin. You get one of those. Please do. It'll be a great resource for you, okay? At the Connections booth, that's where you want to get it, okay? I love what John Wesley said, because really what we're talking about is we need this knowledge. We need to know this book. You need to know it. Just like the Apostle Paul spent time studying it, and it transformed his life. You need to know this book. If you know it, get to know it even better. I'm proud of how many of you are in Bible study, studying the Bible on your own, and it shows. It shows, okay? I love this quote from John Wesley. Enthusiasm without knowledge, without knowing, is like running in the dark. Get on fire for God, and men will come to see you burn. Amen. Get to know this book. And people go, what? I want to be like them. There's something different about them. It's because of this book. It will transform your life. It's transformed mine. It can transform yours. Okay? So put God first in your schedule. Read your Bible. Number two, prayer. Spend time in prayer. Set regular times and places. Again, I'm trying to be very practical here at the very beginning. These are ways that you can turn up the heat on your prayer life and on your Bible reading, okay? So, prayer tips. You got to communicate with God like friends. When I ask my wife to get something at the grocery store, when she's going shopping, I don't say, oh, beloved wife, wilt thou, if thou could, get me some more Snicker bars. You know, it's like, no, I say, honey, could you grab some candy bars for me? And when we talk to God, I think that's the way we should talk to God. I mean, you think it's reverent, but it's really, he's a friend. He's our Father, and he wants to just communicate. You can. What I'm saying, I give you freedom, and God gives you freedom to talk to him that way. So, again, set a regular time and place. I encourage people to do it first thing in the morning if you can. Some people can't, and it's not legalistic or law or anything. But I like early in the morning because it seems like the psalmist oftentimes talked about early morning times and with God. So if you can do it first thing, then your heart's fresh. By the end of the day, you're giving him your leftovers a lot of times. I would be. I'm so tired. It's like, but first thing in the morning, I find a regular time. Oftentimes, I prayer walk. That's, for me, that's the best thing, to just go out on a walk. I have a place I walk. It takes about an hour, and I have a certain place I stop and just pour my heart out to God. So you can do that. You can prayer walk. Get a prayer list. I have a prayer list I was going to show you. Use Scripture. This is a good idea. Use Scripture as a guide. Go to the Psalms. Many people love to pray through the Psalms. Just find a psalm and just pray through it, because a lot of them are songs or prayers. Really easy to follow. That's a great way to step up your prayer life. Pray through the Psalms, pray through the Bible. Practice listening prayer. This is a lost art, I know. We are a culture that just can't, and I'm talking to myself, can't just have silence. But I want to encourage you, when you're praying, just take time. God gives you a thought just to stop and let it soak in, and ask God, speak to me, and then just be quiet. God, speak to me. I want to hear from you. I want to hear. And I've had some of my sweetest times doing that, whether it's up in the mountains or taking a prayer walk. God, speak to me. I can remember specific times God convicted my heart so bad when I was just being quiet, listening. These are just tips for you, okay? Maybe join a prayer group. There's many small groups that spend time in prayer together. Keep a prayer journal, just like the one I just showed you. Some of you are saying, well, I've tried praying and it really doesn't work. In my prayer journal, I've got lots of examples of answered prayer. I thought I would share one I haven't shared with you for a while. I'm going to share it briefly. It happened in 2005. I think it was January 10th. This was my journal entry in 2005. And what was happening in the church at that point, we were about 5 years old, and we had run into some financial difficulties. We were growing, finances weren't keeping up, and we had some credit card debt that drove me crazy. I'll just say that we were in debt over $20,000, and it was killing me. It's like, I wasn't aware of it at first, but it was like, this was not good. And it was on my heart heavy, and I was reading in Matthew 8 about the centurion, where Jesus said he was astonished by the centurion's faith. And I thought, okay, well, if he can astonish you, how about this, God? I want you to give me $50,000 to $100,000 today so we can pay for our debt and stop feeling all this pressure to have money. We don't have money. We need money. We could reach so many people. Why is money keeping us from reaching people with the gospel? It was driving me nuts. And I said, did that astonish you? I'm going to believe you that within 24 hours, you're going to give this church $50,000 to $100,000 today. That was my prayer. I wrote it down. I believed it. Long story short, I went throughout my day. I was looking for it. I was trusting God for it. I had meetings. I went to lunch with a guy that I didn't know. We had set it up weeks before. And so I had lunch with a guy, and we were talking. He was wanting to know how the church was doing. He's brand new. And I told him some stuff. And he goes, well, how's the finances? I said, well, it's funny you should ask. I'm really frustrated because I found out we're way in debt, in credit card debt, and I didn't know it. But here we are. And he says, well, how much debt do we have? And I said, I don't know. It's over $20,000. He goes, no. How much specifically? And I said, why? And he said, because we're not in debt anymore. I said, what? What are you talking about? He goes, find out how much debt you have. So I called my finance director, and she told me. And I told him, and he gets his checkbook out, and he writes me a check for $25,729. That's the check. Right there. That was lunchtime. I prayed this in the morning. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, wait a minute, you prayed for $50,000. I was thinking the same thing. I'm not kidding. I was thankful for this, but I was in my mind, I was thinking, God, I said $50,000. And I was like, I know I didn't write it very well. It's 50K means 50,000, God. 50K, not. And all I can say is this. By the end of the 24-hour period, this guy had promised us another $30,000 to $40,000 to help build out the Provo church plant, and he did. He came through on it. So we, within 24 hours, that money came in. Now, I prayed for $1 billion since this time. God, give us $1 million! And God just goes, you're so funny. No. No. It's not wrong to pray. Our kids can ask for a new bike, but we can say no. And we can smile and say, no, sweetie. And God has told me no many times. But on this one, he just came through in prayer. And had I not journaled it, you wouldn't be looking at that today. Write your prayers down and see what God does. Okay? So here's an application. Oh, don't forget to always thank God. That's my next day prayer, my journal right there. Oh, I got to read this quote. I love this. This is from George Mueller, the man of prayer. He says, it's a common temptation. This might be you, by the way. Common temptation of Satan to make us give up reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. So we don't do it because we don't enjoy it. As if it were no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. No, he says this, the truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. What's the answer to enjoying the word? Read it. What's the answer to getting a spirit of prayer? Pray. Again, let's up our game when it comes to the word and prayer, just like Paul did, and his life was transformed. Here's the two resources I was referring to. In our base camp curriculum, if you go to these links, and they're on the back of your handout, by the way, two good messages and resources that will help you understand these things even more, okay? So question as we finish this point, are you pursuing God, and do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, you're going to have a much lower percentage chance of really getting into this book. And man, I want you to get into this book. Okay? Get a plan. We can help you with that. Go online. You can find the one-year plan. Again, that's what I use, but there's others. Okay? So, three keys to transform life. Number one, spend time getting to know God. Give him the best of our day. Number two, surround yourself with godly friends. That's what Paul does. Again, it says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, that's the Apostle Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, that's Jesus' half-brother, Mary's son. Jesus was a half-brother because Joseph and Mary bore James, but Mary without Joseph, with the Holy Spirit, bore Jesus. So he's a half-brother. So they grew up as brothers together. Jesus and James grew up together. And he became a pillar in the church. But at first, he didn't believe that his brother was who he said he was. You should read all about that. James eventually came around and was a leader, a pillar in the church. So naturally, Paul went to meet with Peter, and he went to meet with James, but not to get a message. God had already given him his message. And this was the argument he was making. Those guys didn't give me a message. I had the message. I just wanted to get to know these guys. So he spent some time with each of them, okay? And we should do the same. We should seek out godly mentors to imitate. If we want to be transformed, find people you can imitate. The Bible is full of verses that say we should imitate godly people. Here's a couple. Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example, says the Apostle Paul, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Follow my example, says Paul. Imitate me. Okay? And then he says it real clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:11. Follow me as I follow Christ. We should all be doing this. We should be seeking people out. But I know it's hard because we don't like admitting we need help. We like to think we can just do it ourselves. I mean, we have Google. Isn't that all we need? We don't need other people. I don't need to call those guys that have a wonderful marriage or are doing a great job with their kids because I'll be embarrassed. I get that. It can be hard to do that. And even the great theologian Mark Twain admits that. He says, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. And that's just so true. But I want to encourage you, we need to be imitating. This is how, I want to tell you, this is how, for the most part, my life has been transformed over the years, is by following people that I go, I want what you have. And Mary and I have made hundreds of phone calls to people who've gone before us that have amazing families, including Josh Whitney's parents, who were some of our mentors, and called them hundreds of times. What do we do in this situation? How do we handle this? What would you do here? How would you discipline here? And when it comes to marriage, we talked to John and Carol Meyer over and over, and other people that have great marriages and can give us good advice. We have people we're imitating. I encourage you to find people like that. How do you do that? Well, men's night, ladies' night, that's a great place to do it. You can meet new people, find Christians that you enjoy, that you think, man, I think I could learn something. I'm not talking about spending every day with them. I'm talking about maybe having coffee once in a while, or can I call you if I have a question about my kids and how to raise my kids? Yeah, of course you can. Or my marriage is having a little struggle. Can I get together for coffee? That's what I'm talking about. And you think they'll be irritated. They won't be. They won't be. I wouldn't be. It's like, of course I will. And I'm helping people all the time. And people in our church are so willing to help you. Find people you can imitate. Join a small group. We have over 60 small groups this semester. It's incredible. You can choose from one of those small groups. Get to know people. We're getting to know our new small group, and they're a blast. It's going to be so fun. That's where you can meet people. If you say, I don't know many people, well, I want to share one other resource with you that is so good. This is how I've used this over the years. I've been discipled by some of the most godly Christians in the history of Christendom. I'm not even lying. They have taught me how to read my Bible, how to pray, how to handle difficulties. And I've done that by reading biographies. Those two shelves are all biographies that I've read and love to read. I mean, biographies teach you everything you need to know about these people, whether it's Jim Elliot or William Catherine Booth, John Wesley, Amy Carmichael, Jonathan Edwards. I have a whole shelf of books, and more than this, of biographies. I heard one pastor say, a guy that I really respect, he said, read the Bible and read biographies. That's all you need. And it will transform your life. It'll transform your life. Seriously, you'll learn everything you need to know. In fact, it says in Proverbs, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion fool suffers harm. Walking with wise, by reading biographies and hanging around other people, imitating their faith, we're walking with wise people. Billy Graham said this, the influence of friends is important, whether it's good or bad. Choose friends wisely. They will either help you grow closer to God or pull you away from him. And that is absolutely true, especially with your kids. Be careful who you let your kids hang out with. There's a whole, and I've done messages on that, so just be careful, okay? So, this is a little faster point. Are you surrounding yourself with godly friends? If you want to be transformed, you need to take the initiative. You can't just sit there in this area. You can't just sit there. You got to take the initiative, okay? Are you surrounding yourself with godly friends? Okay, last point, last verses, share your faith with others. If you want to be transformed, this will change your life. You step out in faith and share your story with other people. Okay, it solidifies what you believe when you share it with others. It did with Paul in Galatians 1, 21 through 24. It says, later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. When I was reading this over and over this week, I kept thinking that would be if I kick over tonight and have a tombstone, put that on the tomb. I would love that on my tombstone. That God used me, transformed me to the point where people were praising God for me, thanking God for the sacrifice and the willingness to lay my life down so other people could know Christ. I'm not saying I deserve that. I'm just saying I would love to deserve that on my tombstone. That's what I'm saying. Paul said people were praising God because of him. What is interesting here is Syria and Cilicia. This is where Tarsus, where Saul, his hometown is in Cilicia. It's right there on the coast. So Paul, basically what he did after he spent 3 years in the desert studying and then coming to Jerusalem and hanging out for a while, he went back home. And I guarantee he shared his faith with those guys. And they were wondering, they were talking about him. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They were talking about him. So he went back to his family and friends and openly shared about Jesus with them. And I just say, for you and I, we need to pray for opportunities. Here's some opportunities I think you should pray for. You should pray for opportunities with your family and friends, just like the Apostle Paul, that God would help you be able to share your faith with them. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. I've been praying for people on a prayer list for all those years, my family especially. And God has done miracles in so many of my family's lives. I've had the opportunity not only to share the gospel, but to lead a number of my family members of Christ over the years, including both my mom and my dad, my sister, my brother, my grandmother, my dad's special friend right now. He's 89. He has a special friend. She called me about 6 months ago and said, "Can you baptize me?" She's 85. And I said, "Well, I need to share some things with you first." So I flew back to Iowa and I met with her and I shared the gospel with her, and she, through tears, she prayed to receive Christ. God gives us opportunities when we're praying for it. I've prayed for these opportunities all the time. I've written letters to all my family, all the people I'm praying for and prayed for decades. I've sent a video of me and Steele. Where's Steele? I hear you out there. You and me. On the diagram video, I'm sharing the gospel with Steele for an hour. And it just leads people right through the gospel. And I gave all my family members a disc of that, a DVD, and a gospel track, and my story. I wrote out my story. Sent it all to them. I knew they were going to hate it because a lot of them are just super not into that. But I felt convicted I needed to do that. And it's provided opportunities. In fact, one aunt last Christmas, whenever it was we did the songs, I did Silent Night. I taught on Silent Night, the whole message. My aunt listened to it. I talked to her and she said, "You're a really good speaker. That was awesome." She's never been interested in anything, but she listened to it. I've been praying for her, though, for 30 years, for my aunt. Pray for people at work. I would encourage you maybe to pray for your food at lunchtime, just to put up a little flag that, hey, I'm different. I know that can be hard, but maybe just, if nothing else, fold your hands and count to five. Amen. People will look at you and go, "Wow, he's different." It's just giving you a tip on how to reach out to people. Look for opportunities. Pray for it. Live like Jesus. At church, I lead people to Christ at church all the time. 3 weeks ago, I led a guy right on the sitting down on that bench outside. He came out. I know him. I've known him, getting to know him. Said, "Hey, what'd you think of my message? What'd you think of the gospel at the end? Did you understand it? Are you sure you're going to heaven?" I shared the gospel with him. He understood. I said, "How about we pray right now to receive Christ?" He went, "Okay." I said, "Sit down." I grabbed his hand and we prayed to receive Christ. There are people all around here who don't know Jesus, and you could help them. I pray every week, "God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel." Okay? I get more opportunities than you as a pastor. I preach at funerals, at hospitals, at weddings. I preached at my neighbor's funeral in Loveland, Colorado when I lived there. One of the grown daughters pulled me aside and said, "Hey, we're not religious. Don't say anything about Jesus." And I just looked at her and went, I don't preach funerals without talking about Jesus. There's nothing else to talk about. That's the only thing that's important. It's the only thing that matters. Of course I preach Jesus. I didn't care what she thought. Henry Ward Beecher said, "If you want your neighbor to know what Christ will do for him, let that neighbor see what Christ has done for you." Just tell your story. That's all we're talking about. Oswald Chambers says, "Angels cannot preach the gospel. Only beings such as you and I can preach the gospel." And that's absolutely true. Share your story. Share your story. Do people praise God because of you? Are you telling your story? You know, I talked to I met a woman last week. Somebody brought her up to me, introduced her to me, and she said she got saved at that message I was just talking about 3 weeks ago. When I shared the gospel, we had about 35 people throughout the three services that raised their hands that I've prayed to receive Christ. She was one of them. I don't always hear back from everybody, but she was in tears saying, "God's changed my life. I prayed that day with you. My life's different." The gospel is the power of salvation. Not even our story. It's the gospel. Share the gospel in your story, and people will come to know Christ. We can't just sit there anymore. when it comes to people going to hell. We need to make sure we're sharing the gospel. So, in conclusion, let's learn from Larry. And understand, when it comes to spending time with God, when it comes to surrounding ourselves with godly people and sharing our faith, we can't just sit there, men and women. And again, I'm talking, preaching to the choir, so many of you are so good at this already. Just up your game. And if you're not, then start somewhere. Get some help. Imitate someone. Let's make an effort to get to know God this year. Amen? Let's make an effort to put godly role models around us. Let's trust God for opportunities to share the gospel. Let's ask God to transform our lives. Like the Apostle Paul, let's do something great this fall for Jesus. Let's burn for Jesus so the people can watch us burn. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us and the instruction you give us when it comes to living a transformed life. We need your help, Lord. We pray, God, that you would help us spend time in your word. Get to know it, to have that knowledge, like John Wesley said, and get on fire for you. Help us spend time with godly people and take the initiative, not be embarrassed. Help us have faith to share our story with other people. Help us burn for you, Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.